Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. It's our hope that this message will help you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
I have been looking forward to this night all week long. There's something about getting together for the Lord's Supper, taking it as a family. The sentiment that I feel so often at communion, and certainly tonight, is what Jesus said to his disciples at that Last Supper: with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. So here's the family gathered together in a rather large living room, but it's just the family. We've gathered for the purpose of celebrating the greatest accomplishment ever. Our greatest need was God's greatest accomplishment. We needed forgiveness, and God provided it for us. If you have a Bible with you, and I trust you do, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for a few moments. I couldn't help but think, when these students were saying the word over and over again, dianu. So simple. It's boiling life down to that irreducible minimum of the ultimate simplicity. Lord, if we had nothing else but just this, that's enough. We would have been satisfied. Utter simplicity. There was a man who was a brand new Christian. He went to his first prayer meeting. He didn't want to pray out loud. He just didn't know quite how to do it. He had never done it before. Well, there was enough encouragement by others around him, so he gave it a try. And he said, "Dear Lord, it's Jim here. I'm the guy that met you last Thursday night. I don't know quite how to do this. I'm sorry. I'm going to just say it the best that I can. I love you, Lord. Amen." That simple utterance ignited the entire prayer meeting because it was simple. Several years ago, when I went to New Jersey and we had a men's retreat on the East Coast, and there was a young steel worker from Manhattan, downtown New York City. He was also a brand new believer. I'll never forget praying with him. It was the highlight, one of the highlights of my prayer life. Because after I prayed, he prayed. And he said something like this: "Yo, God." And he just, in utter simplicity, shared his heart. And I thought, he's got it. Nobody's taught him how to do it yet. He just shares it from the heart. Well, we do tend to complicate things. We tend to move from simplicity toward complexity. We go from the basics to the busy stuff. We do it in a lot of areas. We can do it in prayer. We can do it with the Lord's Prayer. You know, the Lord's Prayer is as good as it gets. It's pure, simple communication, and it covers everything. And it's only 56 words. 56 great words summing up all that is needed. You compare those 56 words of the Lord's Prayer with a recent U.S. government document on setting the price of cabbage, which had 29,911 words. That's the government. But the Lord's Prayer: Father in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, we want your will to be done right here on earth, just like it is in heaven. Give us today what we need, our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we will forgive those who have sinned against us. Don't allow us to be in a temptable position. Deliver us from the evil one. It's pure. Somebody once thought, if a theologian got a hold of that prayer, it wouldn't sound the same. If the average theologian got a hold of just give us this day our daily bread, it would sound like we respectfully petition, request, and entreat that due and adequate provision be made this day and the date hereinafter subscribed for the satisfying of these petitioners' nutritional requirements and for the organizing of such methods of allocation and distribution as may be deemed necessary and proper to assure the reception by and for said petitioners of such quantities of baked cereal products as shall, in the judgment of aforesaid petitioners, constitute a sufficient supply thereof. Amen. Don't you like Jesus' stuff better? Give us this day our daily bread. We can also complicate the Lord's Supper. That's why we've come tonight, isn't it? To take these elements that speak of the gift and the salvation that is ours. You see, it was a simple meal that Jesus had with his men, his disciples. They gathered around the Pesach table, the Passover. And as they were there in that beautiful time of fellowship and simplicity, all Jesus said was, "Do this in remembrance of me." Simple. But as history wore on, we got a hold of it. And different people ascribe different things to it. So that through the years, those in the Roman system of worship said, "Well, we believe in transubstantiation." It's hard to say that word. The idea that these elements become the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ, so that when you take them, you're eating his body literally, you're drinking his literal blood. And then because of that, it got a little more complicated because the Reformation hit and Martin Luther said, "We don't believe in transubstantiation, we believe in consubstantiation." And that is, the body and blood of Jesus Christ is with these elements, but these elements don't literally become them. But then it got tweaked a little bit further a few years later by another reformer, John Calvin, who said, "Well, we believe that the physical body and the physical blood are not with these elements, only the spiritual presence is with these elements." And then time wore on yet more, and Ulrich Zwingli, the Swiss reformer, said, "None of the above are true. We believe these are simply symbols and representative of the great act of Christ on the cross." Well, all Jesus said was, "Do this in remembrance of me." So simple. You know, we can even complicate the Lord himself. So many of the letters that were written in the New Testament, you already know, were written to curb a trend or a teaching, a heresy. One of those was Gnosticism. That is, there were a group of people 2,000 years ago in churches that met that complicated Jesus and said that Jesus really didn't have a physical body, that when he would walk on the dirt, he wouldn't leave footprints. And there were all sorts of ideas of just Jesus, the incarnate, pure, simple Son of God. I know it's difficult to understand that, but others have complicated him more. So, listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom you have not preached, we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. So tonight, we're keeping it simple. The whole service revolves around doing this in remembrance of Him. The simple act of God saying to lost humanity, if you trust my Son, in an instant, I'll forgive you. Beautiful. Simple. You know, even prophecy can get complicated. We're doing a series, as you know, Sunday morning in Matthew 24, and we find that so many of these concepts, though you can find them in Daniel and in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke and in Revelation and in Thessalonians, some of them are complicated. The rapture versus the seven-year tribulation versus the second coming, the thousand-year millennium, the eternal state. Whew. I love the story about a group of seminarians. They didn't have a gym at their school, so they borrowed the local high school gym in the afternoons. While they were playing in the gym, the janitor of the high school would always sit on the sidelines and wait for the seminarians to be done. And while they were playing, he would be reading his Bible. Very simple, understated man. Well, after one of the games, a theologian walked up to the janitor. He said, "What are you reading?" Thinking it would be a simple answer like, "I'm just reading the Bible." He said, "I'm reading the book of Revelation." The theologian was a little bit impressed. The seminarian said, "Do you understand the book of Revelation?" The janitor said, "I sure do." And so this young seminarian said, "You understand the book of Revelation. Okay, then what does it mean?" And very simply, the janitor said, "It means Jesus is going to win in the end." That's simple. Paul writes here about the simplicity that is in Christ. And notice that. Not the simplicity that is in Christianity. The simplicity that is in Christ. You know what Paul does is he boils all of it down to the very basic. The basic is not Christianity. The basic is Christ. The irreducible minimum is Jesus Christ and our relating to Him. E. Stanley Jones was a missionary to India. He preached the gospel in a very complex culture. And he had the same basic knack of simplicity. He said, "Christianity has its creeds, but it is not a creed. Christianity has its rites, R-I-T-E-S, but it is not a rite. Christianity has its institutions, but Christianity is not an institution. Christianity is Christ, period. And our relationship with Him." So Paul speaks about the simplicity that is in Christ. The word simplicity could be translated purity. And here's the take on it. The gospel is both simple and pure. And here it is. Jesus Christ came out of heaven to the earth to take our sin upon Himself 2,000 years ago. It's once and for all a completed act, and if you trust in Him and have faith in Him alone, you'll be saved forever. That's the pure, simple gospel. If you add to that, it's not simple. If you add to that, it's not the gospel. If you add to that, you've taken the good news and it's not good anymore. The good news, the gospel, is just that. Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead. You place your faith in Him, and He will save you for eternity. I bring that up because in this context and in other passages of Scripture, there were people adding stuff to the gospel. They were very legalistic. They were called Judaizers because they took Jewish rituals, Jewish laws, and said, "We're really glad you've accepted our Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua. However, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to keep our laws, or you won't make it. And that made Paul very angry. It made him angry because he knew what they were doing is taking the good news and making it not good news anymore. It's bad news. Because now it's faith in Christ plus doing other things. That's why communion brings us back to the basics. Oh yeah, I'm holding that wafer. It's his body that was broken. Oh right, it's this cup that reminds me that his blood was shed. It's the only way I can be cleansed. And that is dianu. It's enough. It's sufficient. It's all that is required. And so he says, I fear, look at verse 3, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There was a man who took his little daughter to the ocean. It was freezing cold. He couldn't talk her into getting in the ocean with all of his sweet talk that daddy could muster up. She refused to go in. It's too cold. So this inventive father lit a little fire on the beach and boiled some water and took a pail of boiling water and dumped it in the ocean and went out there with his foot, stirred it up and said, now come in, sweetheart. I've warmed it up for you. Without a question, she went right in the ocean. Now, that harmless little trick illustrates how the devil works. What he will do is he will take a little bit of truth and put it in an ocean of error and try to get you to jump in. He'll mix it all up. So you're going, I don't get it. Just enough truth in an ocean of error and say, jump in. So he says, as the serpent deceived Eve by his subtlety or craftiness, that your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Tonight, as we're here, in a very simple manner, ask yourself, have you gotten a little too complex, too complicated? Do we need to just get back to the simplicity of, I'm a child of God, I love Jesus, and like the guy in that prayer, Jesus, I don't know how to do this, but I love you, Lord. There are several examples of people whose lives have become complicated, and the relationship they had with God became complicated. And two of them, I believe, are mentioned here. The serpent deceived Eve, our text tells us. And so, number one, I think of Satan and a third of the angels. It was pride that complicated the relationship that being, Satan, Lucifer, originally had with God. There was a wonderful relationship, as you know, the devil, before he was the devil, had as Lucifer with the Father. He was the highest ranking angelic general, the anointed cherub that covers, the Bible tells us. But pride complicated the relationship and moved him away from it. And so the Bible tells us in Isaiah that in his pride he puffed himself up and he said, it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You said in your heart, I will ascend up to the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. And that pride complicated the simple relationship. And then Satan brought a third of the angels of heaven down with him. Then also you'll notice it says, as the serpent deceived Eve. There's a second example of how simple relationships can get messed up and complicated. Adam and Eve had it made. The Bible says that God showed up in the Garden of Eden every afternoon to take a walk. In the cool of the day, that beautiful afternoon time. It seemed that God would step into the garden to have a chat with Adam and Eve, to talk with them. Simple, basic, pure. But you know the story. They sinned. And what was it? really it was independence. Independence complicated the relationship they had with God. You know what happened as soon as they did it? They became self-conscious. Remember what they said? As soon as they sinned, they said, "We're naked." They never knew that before. In fact, when God calls for them and says, "Adam, where are you?" He said, "Well, we heard your voice and we hid ourselves because we're naked." God said, "Who told you you were naked?" They'd never even thought about that before. They were not self-conscious. It was all about the garden, the animals, the Creator. Suddenly there was this acute sense of self. And you know what? That always messes us up. The average person is petrified to stand in front of a group of people and talk like this. And the reason being is because they become so aware of themselves at that moment, unlike ever before. Now, they may have something really good to say, and if they focused on that, no problem. But as soon as they're aware of, "I'm standing in front of a bunch of people," that self-awareness drowns out the message. So it was independence that complicated the relationship, that brought a sense of self-consciousness. And the second thing that happened is they hid. They sewed fig leaves together and they hid. They realized their problem and they, because of the guilt was so strong, they wanted to hide from God. I will never forget when my son Nathan took a project to school that I helped him do. And he got a bad grade on it. He brought it home and he hid it. Tucked it away so we'd never find it. Because he didn't want to know that he had gotten a bad grade. Of course, I was the one that got the bad grade as well then. But who taught him to hide that project? That's just part of the fall. You become so self-aware, and then in that self-awareness, you seek then to hide what you discover about yourself. A third example is that of Peter. Peter, the apostle, the friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, had such a wonderful intimacy with the Lord, was in several places the others weren't. In fact, he said, "I'll die for you, Jesus. I love you so much, I'll die for you." Peer pressure complicated the relationship that Peter had with Jesus as he was in that courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. And somebody said, "You're one of those disciples, not me." The peer pressure, the people around him got to him, so that simple love relationship he once had with Christ was complicated. Let me give you a fourth, and maybe this is even more apropos than all the others. Busyness complicates the simple relationship with Christ. And there's no better example than the Church of Ephesus. Very active group of people. Very active. Jesus commended them, gave them a report card, gave them straight A's. "I know your labor, I know your works, I know that you persevere and you labor in my name." But he said, "I've got something against you. You've left your first love." It's very emphatic in the original language. It's, "You have left your love, the first one." As if to say, there is a kind of love that is to be superseding over all other relationships, all other affinities, all other loves. So when he said, "You've left your first love," it's not the love on the horizontal level. It's not that you don't love people. That was intact. They persevered. They ministered. But it was on the vertical level. You've left your love, the first one, the very first love, that time when you were so ecstatic just to be in love with Jesus. You've been moved from that simplicity because you've been so busy. Here's the bottom line, folks. Busy action, though it's good, and we commend it. In fact, we ask for your involvement on a lot of times. But busy action must never eclipse loving adoration. busy action must never eclipse loving adoration. Let me bring it closer to home. If serving the Lord makes you miserable, if serving the Lord makes you hard to live with, something's wrong in your serving of the Lord.
I can't do that now. I'm serving God.
I just asked you to hold your son.
I can't.
I'm praying to God.
Oh, get a grip.
You remember Martha and Mary. Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha, Jesus said, you're distracted with so many things. Mary's chosen the better part. He's not saying it's better to sit and not work, but you've got the balance. Your time of service is great, but you're sitting, and Jesus preferred that. So what do we do? What is the solution if we're there? If somehow the simplicity of being a Christian and loving Jesus has been complicated of late, and you find yourself, yeah, that's me, I'm that way. I've let it all get drowned out by busy action, and it's eclipsed loving adoration. There's only one solution. Jesus said it. Remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do your first works. In other words, Jesus would be here tonight saying, you get a do-over. You get a do-over. Remember how good you had it. Remember how good we had it. Remember those walks and those chats in the cool of the day. Remember that. That's where you've fallen from. That's what it used to be like. That's how good we had it. Remember when we were like this, Jesus would say. Okay, now, repent. Isn't it interesting that Christians are told also to repent? And there's so many things that God has convicted me of and continues to convict me of. And when he does, it's that gentle voice. Now change. Now repent. Now do it over. So go back to those things you did at first. It's the same counsel we tell young couples or middle-aged couples or older couples when they fall out of love with each other. Hey, do you remember what you used to do as a young couple?
Yeah.
Like what? Well, I used to write her a lot of notes. When was the last time you wrote her a love note? Well, I used to buy her flowers and surprise her and pick her up. When was the last time you did that? Go do those things all over again, and you'll be surprised how great your marriage will get. So, Bible study, prayer from the heart, not out of duty, not to bend God's arm, but just, here I am, God. I don't know how to say it right, but I love you, Lord. Fellowshipping with other believers, whether you feel like it or not. And telling others who don't know Jesus the simple gospel. When is the last time we just said, I love you, Jesus. You're awesome. It's so simple. And I love the simplest songs. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And you know, just as we've all been smiling tonight in God's presence, I know for a fact, so is God. God loves to hear just that simple praise. As we pray, I'm going to ask the men of the communion board to come up. We're going to pass out the elements, wait till everyone has them together, and then we'll take them. Our dear Lord, you have done for us what we could never accomplish for ourselves. You've given us what we've needed the most, forgiveness. And it's not forgiveness for a day, it's eternal forgiveness. You've given us entrance into your kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, And Lord, if you would have only sent your Son to pay for our sins, if you wouldn't have blessed us with friendship and family and fellowship and houses and cars, if you would have just paid the penalty for our sin, die new, that would have been enough. We would have been satisfied. But Lord, you've done so much, so much, much more. As Paul reminds us, if he didn't spare his only Son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not then with him freely give us all things? Hallelujah.
I was blessed with a defining moment in my relationship with Christ where during a particular season I had some very well-intentioned brothers in the Lord who, because of zeal for certain beliefs and certain doctrines, were making my relationship with the Lord Jesus much more complicated than it had ever been. And it was at that moment where I was listening to the Bible on cassette, tells you how far back that was, when the verse that Pastor Skip taught from this evening, it was almost as if I could visibly hear the shackles being broken, and decided at that point that I was going to return in simplicity to my first love. And I'm convinced that there's perhaps some of you tonight who feel very much the same way. But because of his body, which was broken for us, we too can be freed to enjoy the blessedness of our simplicity in Christ and the joy of our salvation. Let us now pray for the bread. Heavenly Father, thank you for the limitless price that you paid that we might be free, and as the scripture says, free indeed. And Lord, when we think of all that we could be consumed by in our flesh, the fact that you gave up your own flesh and allowed it to be broken for our salvation is a truth and a beauty that all eternity will not exhaust. We thank you, Jesus, for you willingly allowing your body to be broken, that our chains might be broken. Let us take of the bread.
Let's continue for the cup. Father, I feel a little like that guy that Skip was talking about tonight, that, you know, sometimes I don't know if I really know how to do this right. And I'm sure there's brothers and sisters with me that think the same, Lord. And I think there's a part of me, Father, that hopes that maybe I'll never figure it out, and that I'll always have a simplicity as we spoke this evening about. And Father, I notice my greatest desire right now is to say thank you. I hope that that's the greatest desire of my brothers and sisters as well. That we say thank you, Jesus, that you loved us enough to be willing to sacrifice all that you had, your entire life and being upon that cross, to shed your blood so that our sins could be forgiven. So, Jesus, we say thank you. And, Father, I say, along with my brothers and sisters, and may we aloud say, I love you. I love you. Let's take the cup.
Isn't God good?
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this service from Calvary of Albuquerque. If you would like more information about what you've heard in this message or about Calvary of Albuquerque, please visit our website at www.calvaryabq.org. If you have made a decision to follow Christ or would like someone to pray for you, please leave a message with our prayer watch line at 505-344-3658. Thank you, and God bless.